So cool. 1, 2, 3, go.
That's it.
Yeah, yeah, I think so.
Yeah, Lord, we thank you for morning, for the message that he's got for us this morning, Lord. I pray that you would just open our hearts right now. Lord, your word says that one sows, one waters, but it's you that brings the increase. And so, Lord, we ask that seeds would be sown in our hearts today, that we'd have soft, receptive hearts to receive the seeds, but also a watering, Lord, and that you would bring the increase. So we just welcome you, Holy Spirit, now to bring the word through Mani. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to be again. I was here when we started, and it's incredible to see what God is doing in our midst. And it was so incredible to be even part of what God did in the weekend in Marondera. And so this morning I want to speak about something that I'm very passionate about, and something that I believe that each one of us are called to as followers of Jesus. I want you to go, I could tell you, for those of you that are planning to sleep for the next few minutes, I will tell you what I'm trying to aim at, so that you can sleep, and then when somebody asks you at home what was it about, you can remember this part. I want you to walk out with one thing. I want you to say, I can do it. That's it. I can do it. If you walk out here this morning thinking I'm a good preacher, you've missed it. If you think, wow, he knows his word, or he knows the Bible, you've missed it. But if you walk out here this morning thinking, I can do it, if you don't, I failed. So I'm just going to spend the next 30, 40 minutes convincing you that you can do it. That's basically what it's about. Is that cool? Well, I can't convince you. Technically speaking, I can't convince you. But I trust that through what I say, the Holy Spirit can convince you. Because I think we sometimes make Christianity too complicated. And sometimes we create this image that there's a bunch of people playing on a field, and we're sitting in the stands and we're cheering them on. And that's what we call to do as followers of Jesus. And the guys on the field are professionals. They're normally paid by the church. They're the ones that are supposed to get their jerseys dirty and supposed to get blood on their jerseys. Your job is just to cheer them on and look happy. And like football, come with your dress and your shouting and your screaming. And the louder you shout, the better they're going to do. Almost like Springbok rugby. Almost like football. And so I want to present to you that I think it's a very inaccurate view that we have about this thing called following Jesus, but not just following Jesus on our own, but following Jesus in the context of a community, because I think it's a community thing. It's a together thing. It's not just a doing it alone thing. And I believe that the moment you give your life to Jesus, that you are called to this. You do not have a choice. If you don't do this, I would want to propose to you that I'm not so sure that you are truly what the Bible calls a follower of Jesus. Now, you're already feeling the heaviness of that. It is because you believe this, only some people are supposed to do it. But if I hope, convince you this morning that it is actually very simple, and that every single one of you will do it differently. I love what I'm going to talk about this morning, but I do it so different from so many people. And God knows who you are, what you are, and how He's wired you. And each one of you, according to the gift that God's given you, will be able to contribute to this body in your unique way. You're probably figuring out what I'm going to talk about. Anyone know what I'm going to talk about? Dietrich. Bonhoeffer, who was a guy that died for his faith during the Second World War, because he was so on fire for God, said the following. He said, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. In other words, following Jesus will cost you your life. Jim Elliot, a guy that died in the 50s, serving an unreached people group, and in the jungles of South America, willfully put his life in danger by trying to make contact with a lost tribe that has never heard the gospel, man-eating tribe, by the way, that killed people in their path. And he said, and he did die for it. He willfully decided while he had a family and kids, he landed in the forest trying to reach these people, and he was killed. And later on, even gets better, later on, his son was raised by the guy that killed him. And he now refers to this guy as Papa. And you can go and research it. And Jim Elliot said the following: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I want to say it again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And what we need to realize is salvation is a gift that costs you nothing, because it comes free to you. But there's a second part. It comes at a great cost to Jesus. But following Jesus, a calling that will cost you everything. Just putting it in a different way. And so we tell ourselves that we're going to be part of a church, and how we measure church success is so warped in this world that we live. It's actually very sad. We measure church success on how many people come on a Sunday, how profound the preacher is, how good the worship is, how great the building is, how fancy the building is, how nice the building is, how nice the coffee is, how professional the people come across. And we measure it according to those things. And I think if we go back 2,000 years when Jesus was here, Jesus would not measure the success of the church on any of those things. How long the guy preaches, how brilliant he can articulate various truths in Scripture. And we've moved a very, very far away from this. And I want to propose to you, how well you do this, which I'm talking about this morning, is actually the measure of church success. And that is every single person discipling somebody else. Each one of us in a discipleship relationship. I would like to measure this church, first of all, and I'll start with the big picture stuff. How many community groups? How many community groups are planted? In other words, how often do you in a week do life together? I would want to measure it in how many people meet with people in the week, engaging one another, drinking coffee together, having people through your homes for meals, you joining them, they joining you, having how many of you get involved in one another's mess? How regularly and how often and how consistently are you intentionally getting yourself, your jersey dirty? And I want to measure it by how many of you walk into that door on a Sunday with bloody jerseys on from the mess in the week. That's how I want to measure it. I want to measure that you walk in there and you come there, and I can see the weightiness on your face. And you know what? It's not because of your weightiness. It's because you're carrying it with somebody else. You walk in there, you say, "I barely made this week." I'm like, "Oh, what's wrong?" No, it's not what's wrong with me. I'm just doing what the Bible says. I'm carrying the burden with somebody else. And the burden I can see on your face is not even your burden. That's how I want to measure it. I want to measure it to how much we can just, in the messiness of life, just get involved in each other's mess. In other words, be bothered by somebody else's mess. That you will know what is in their fridge, and they will know what is in your fridge. So I want to turn to a well-known scripture, but I'm going to explain that scripture. I'm just going to make it so simple today. I don't want you to remember the 55 scriptures that I might or might not quote, which I'm not going to quote. I want you to remember only one portion of scripture that you might have read in the past. And you say, "Ah, no, come on, is he going to go there again?" But I'm going to actually, through that scripture and only that scripture, maybe show that scripture to you in a different light that will maybe help you to approach this topic and this principle and this thing that God has called us to, each one of us, very differently. Because if I say to you, some of you saying to you, "You called to disciple people," you go, I'm not going to disciple anyone. Are you crazy? I know nothing. I know nothing. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. I want to tell you a story of a guy called David Wilson. He ministered, used to be a missionary in North India. And in North India, there were tribes that were very opposed to the gospel. In fact, if anyone, any missionary were to travel to the northern part of India, it's known as the missionary graveyard. You're just not going to make it. You're going to give up. And so what he started doing, he started discipleship. And the simple concept was this. Nobody knew nothing. He would open the scriptures and they would start reading. And he had this concept, if you've read Mark 1, you're ready to tell people about Mark 1 while you're going to Mark 2. In other words, what I'm saying, that if the only thing you know about the whole Bible is Mark 1, you're ready to start telling people about Mark 1 while you're reading Mark 2. And basically, in another way, I'm going to talk about that. Because I think that is completely true. But we've bought into a society filled with knowledge. You want to tell yourself, unless I watch enough YouTube videos of a pastor or a leader of a church that I've never met, do not know what life he lives, is the more knowledge I get, the better I'm equipped. There's part truth in that. Of course you need to know what you're talking about. But I want to say to us, we are oversubscribed to knowledge and undersubscribed for actually doing something about it. The Bible says we're very good at knowledge, or not the Bible, I want to say it in a different way. We're very good at gaining knowledge, but very low on actually doing something about that knowledge. If you're in a church, say, let's do a Bible study. I mean, I've done this 20 years plus. Let's do a Bible study. We're going to do a deep study of the Word. And you get goosebumps. It's like, ooh, I want a deep study. And then we're going to go through a simple book, Titus, very short. And as we're done with Titus, soon as we're done with Titus, do you know what I would do? And this is true. What I will hear from most people is like, so what are we going to do next? And I want to say to, I want to know, what have you done about Titus? Can we go for Titus again? Because it seems like you didn't get it. But we want the next book. Can we go in a deep study in Romans? I've got no intention to actually do what Romans tells me to do, but I want to tell you, I'm going to do a deep study. Can we go deep? I want to not be in that church. I want to not be in that church because that church doesn't go deep. I mean, I have a deep voice, so it makes the point. How many of us have not left the church because they're so basic? I want to go where the deep guys are, with the suit and tie, and shows you how well they can exegete scripture. Fancy word for dig deep. And never go anywhere. And sometimes, no, it's not the opposite. It's good to exegete scripture, but we are called to do something about it. Matthew 28, verse 16. So I want to show you, and I'm going to talk about it. This is the way I do it. I'm not going to read through the whole scripture. As I'm going, I'm going to tell you what I'm thinking about the scripture and what I want you to help you to see. Matthew 28, 16, it says, or maybe I'll read it first. Matthew 28, 16 says, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the, and by the way, I'm going to show you some breadcrumbs. Nothing in scripture, not a single word in scripture is accidentally there. It is in the right order for a reason. If you see that word, and then the next word, and then the next word, is a reason why it's in exactly that order. Even commas, which I didn't have in Hebrew, but the English language is trying to explain it. Every single word, every place, every concept is there for a reason. So when I say, then the 11 disciples, he's like, yeah, so? I say, no, even the word 11 has got a meaning. 11 talks about not, there's something missing. It's not accurate. 12 speaks about nations. 12 speaks about nations. 12 disciples, 12 tribes of Israel. 11 says something is missing. So there's it already. Something is missing. It's not really great. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, because Jesus said they must go there. Going to the mountain. Breadcrumb. Everything's profound in the whole Bible happens on a mountain. Garden of Eden on a mountain, because the river flowed from the garden. It means it was a mountain, a hill. Jesus speaks, gives his most profound sermon on a mountain. Jesus ascended to heaven from a mountain. The law is given on a mountain. Moses receives his instruction at the burning bush next to the mountain. I hope you're getting it. So this is already should tell you something is not nice, it's not perfect yet, but something important is going to happen because it's going to happen on a mountain. And so going to the mountain, so Jesus says, the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they were in a gathering here at the mountain, they worshipped him. It's like, oh, that's cool. They worshipped him. They acknowledged him as Lord. But there's not the end of the sentence. But some of them doubted. So why does the Bible even say that? I mean, it would be a really perfect picture if that wasn't in there. If it wasn't in there, then maybe we could have said that this whole thing of discipleship, this thing that Jesus is talking about for people like me that's paid by the church, so-called professional, done it for 20 years plus. But unfortunately it is, but some of them doubt it. So we're speaking, Jesus is now going to share his last moment before he leaves this earth. You know that message that your grandpa wants to tell you, say, come and see me. Before I go, there's got this last message. You don't forget it. It's very important. That last message I have before I'm going. That's what Jesus is saying. And that last message is going to share with what the Bible is trying to tell us with very imperfect people. Jesus is now going to give a message that he wants us. He says, this is my last message. This is what I'm leaving for you. But I'm leaving it to a bunch of very shaky people. Some are doubting. Some don't even know if they want to do this. They've just spent 3 years with the creator of the universe. Yes, the creator was there in the beginning. They spent time with God for 3 years and they still doubt. There's hope for us. If you're sitting here this morning, don't put up your hand and you consider yourself as very smart. I want to say God can also use you. God can also use you. Welcome to all the average people like me. That's what this is saying. I'm not reading it into it. This is what it's saying. And so Jesus came. So he's speaking to imperfect people. Let me tell you about these imperfect people. These people he's speaking to, he got 3 years ago. 3 years before this. And where did he get them? Next to the shores of Galilee fishing. Fishermen. Do you know what implies? What that's implied? That implies they were not the best of the best. How do I know that? Because at that stage, the whole of the nation of Israel were following a rabbinical system, which means that all education was religious education. And if you were the best of the best, you continued, and you continued until a rabbi, which is roving teachers that were traveling throughout Israel, and they were gathering followers, that they will then put on their, those days, their MBAs and advanced masters and honors and all those kind of things. They gathered them and say, all the smart ones, come with me. I'm going to now take you for advanced training. You're going to do a university, those days, university training. I'm going to get the brightest. And if you ended up doing the business of your dad, which is normally what it would be, you're busy fishing, it means you and not that. You were the one that stood on the field when we were wanting to play a game, and we said, pick me, and you were not picked. Hence, if you're smart and sitting here this morning, God makes exceptions. He uses you as well. And so he's taking and he calls these very imperfect guys. And just if you don't believe me that they were imperfect, at some stage they were in ministry with Jesus, and three of them starts walking close to Jesus. You've had that before, close to the leader, and they think like they're special and say, hey, just want to know, Mom, can you quickly go and check with Jesus? Want to know who of us three, remember that story? Which of us three is going to sit the closest to you when you're going to your kingdom? It's like, I've got the inside track on Jesus because he likes me more than you. That's the guy. And at one stage they got miffed because it seems like God was doing stuff there with people. And they said, excuse me, what do you know about these other guys that God is using? God said, if they're not against us, they're for us. So they even got jealous. They're walking with Jesus. They've got a great deal. They've got the inside track. They've got a good deal. It's like, oh, no, I've got a problem with those guys there. That's the guys you, this is the guys, I mean, I'm thinking, Jesus, are you desperate? It's like, could you not find anyone better? Jesus came and told these disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Before he says to them what he wants to do, he said to, up front, he says, I have been given all authority. This is what he's saying. He's saying, man, I'm setting you up. I'm telling you that what I'm going to about to tell you, and why do I know that? Because when you see the word therefore, you know it always refers to what is said before the therefore. Everywhere in Scripture is like that. Ephesians, Romans, anywhere, when you see the word therefore, you know everything before it, after the therefore, is based on what happened before the therefore. What has been said before the therefore. Therefore, make your calling strong. Ephesians 4. Based on the fact on who you are in heavenly places and who God has made you to be. Romans 12, same. Everything that happens in the first 11 chapters. Yeah, I want to say to you, I want to say up front to you, I've been given all authority. In other words, this is what I'm telling you. I've gone before you. I died the death you should have died. I'm going to die. I did die the death that you should have died. Second thing is, I live the life that you cannot live, because living a life of Christianity is very difficult. So I lived a life, I overcame, I experienced the shame on the cross, so you don't have to experience the shame. I died the death so that you don't have to die, but so you can be alive in Christ. I've done all this stuff for you. I've shown you how to be perfectly obedient to my Father. I've shown you how it is to be humble, to lay down my privileges, my heavenly privileges, when I came and stayed on this messy, stinky earth. Cross-cultural missionary of note, the biggest ever. So that we can do cross-cultural ministry. I've done all this stuff. I died for my enemies. I died for everybody. Those that didn't even want to choose me. That's what he's saying there. He's saying, I've done it. Not you. I've done it up front. Before he even calls, he says, I've already done it. Now, therefore, based on what I have done, not your good works, not your clever systems, not your clever thoughts, not your studies, based on what I have done. By the way, that's why we are called Gospel Central Church. It's not accidentally, because we live by that truth. That is not us, it's Him. And it's from that place of what He has done, we do. And so there it says, Jesus came and told us, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go, and that go can mean two things. It can mean go to Papua New Guinea. I met somebody the other day from Papua New Guinea. First time ever. Go, or it can also mean as you go. It can mean both things. We need to understand the Hebrew language. It's less complex than the English language. And sometimes a word can mean many things depending on the context. So here, it means both. For us, it's difficult because we say it's either this or that. No, it's sometimes both. So as you go, and go. So some of you might be called to go and live in a far off land to go and spread the gospel. Some are called to here, right here, as you go. So no, you're not off the hook if you're not on your way to Papua New Guinea or Sierra Leone or Nigeria or the Congo or all those wonderful, delightful paradises. Therefore, go, or as you go. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And it says all. It means the guys you don't like as well. Israel, the disciples understand. So God, you're saying to me that I must make disciples of the Romans that are occupying my country, that I cannot, that I am not even free in my own country. Those guys that have set up tax booths to exploit me, even taken some of my own people, like Matthew, who's was a tax collector. You want me to talk to them? Those guys that are just overrun my country, has messed up my temple and built it like Herod built a temple at that state. The temple was actually more done the way Herod wanted the temple to be. So it's like these guys that overran my country. Those are the ones. Yes, he said. That's why it says all the nations. And then he said, make disciples of all the nations, comma, then you see the word baptism. There, I want to tell you why that is the case. So here speaks about, at the moment, it's talking about salvation. Baptized in Christ, in through the water, out the other side. So that says, and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. What I want you to notice, it talks about making disciples before it talks about salvation. We've been told that, and it's fine if you broadly speaking see it like this, but it actually messes up how you see things. It says that you do evangelism to people that are not saved, then they get saved, and then you disciple them. Correct? That's how we've been brought up. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Because evangelism, first of all, means sharing, or evangelion, it means good news. It means share the good news. And I don't know about you, but I need the good news even today, and I've been saved over 33 years. So somehow we've brought it that this is about tell people the good news. Then for the advanced people, after you've been born again, then we disciple them and tell them more about Jesus. I want to propose to you what I'm seeing here in Scripture, make disciple of all the nations. Discipleship start the moment, I want to simply break it down to you. Discipleship start the moment I walk up to you and I say, hi, my name is Marnie. Now, I don't know if you know that I have almost come to greet all of you this morning. And I love doing that, but it's also intentional. Can I tell you, I love it. It's like natural for me. Do you know why I also do it? I do it in our home. Our church in McKinney is over 200 people. By the time the meeting starts, I have probably greeted 190 people. I'm not joking. Do you know why? I'm discipling you. I want you to like me, not me. I want you to like me so that you can listen to me later on. I want you to know that I'm just like you. Ugly? No, you're not ugly. I'm ugly. I want you to look at me and say, that ugly guy. That noisy guy. And I do it because it's natural for me. So I'm not doing, don't think that year that I'm saying that you're a project. I do it because I really love people. But I walk up to you and I say, hi, my name is Marnie. And you know when discipleship starts? It started that moment that I engage you. That moment I said to you, hi, my name is Marnie. Because at that moment you're saying, oh, well, shoot, that's just a friendly guy. And discipleship is sometimes as simple as that. So please do not hide behind, you need knowledge. Because you have no knowledge of me at that stage. You have no knowledge of anything at this stage. But already something, God is starting to do something simple in your spirit. And saying, oh my, I like that. They see me. They notice me. And then when I stand in the pulpit and you see I'm preaching, hopefully you can't figure out that I'm the guy who's going to preach. When I stand in the pulpit, you say, oh, he's that average guy that was in the parking lot, the one that started the door. He's going to share my word. And this is, I'm just giving you an example. I'm saying everybody must preach now. So discipleship starts sometimes a simple thing of you greeting somebody very friendly and saying, man, hey, how's your day been? And therefore, I believe that discipleship is a community project. Because I smile, somebody else gives you coffee, somebody else makes you feel welcome, somebody else shares a little truth, somebody else shares some more truth, somebody cries with you, somebody walks with you to the door, somebody walks to you with your car, somebody opens your car, somebody meets you next week, somebody meets you the week after that, and together we disciple. Discipleship is not a one-on-one thing only. It's anemic. If you listen to me every single Sunday, you will be unbalanced in your walk with God. Every week, for the whole week, I guarantee you, you will not get a balanced diet. Because I do not have all the truth. And I bring a specific angle to it. You need everybody here. You need this guy's smile, this one's this angle, that truth, this bit, etc. So you, next time when you serve coffee, you better take it very serious and see it as very critical. Because you serving coffee with a friendly face and saying, man, here's your coffee. Can I give you another coffee? Is discipleship. And you might not at that moment have given somebody six prophetic words. And as you give them the coffee with that broad smile of yours, it might be just the seed that says, my word, I'm coming back. This is a friendly bunch. Do you know why I think Gospel Central Church, across our five congregations, everywhere you can go, I think we are friendly. Do you know why we're friendly? And don't make it no much. It's because when Lindsay and I started this church 18 years ago, we said, this is the church that's going to be friendly. That's why we're friendly. Now, please don't read in what I'm not saying. It's all about me. It's not, because I'm not that good. We decided that we're going to make everybody feel welcome, included, and we're going to be friendly, and we're going to drink coffee because we're born again, and we're going to drink filter coffee. And now, 19 years ago, and if you don't drink coffee, we do prayer afterwards. And 19 or 18 years later, we drink coffee, we're friendly, and we're welcoming. And people walk in our doors and they say this. They say, looks like a bunch of very average people here. I will fit. They look all very imperfect. And many of you, maybe it's too new for you, would say that actually the thing attracted you to this is the fact that it seems like imperfect people are welcome. Very imperfect people are welcome. And I have never heard somebody walk, I've never ever, in 18 years, ever, sad, but it's true, say, yo, you must go to that church, you must hear that guy Marnie. Thank you, Jesus, because that is failure. I don't want you to ever come here because you've heard me preach today. Please don't come back for that. There's so much more than hearing that. You can maybe listen to the content, but forget the face and forget the guy. People have never said that. I remember once, long time ago, a guy said to me, it's an old guy, was very stuck in his way, said, Marnie, I would like to know who's preaching. I said, no, we're not going to tell you who's preaching. Nope. Because he didn't want to come if that guy's preaching. Nope, you will never be told who's preaching. Because if you want to come for the preacher, nope. I was told once when we were growing slowly in Zambia, Marnie, why don't you preach more often? Then it's more consistent. You know, people love consistency and safety so that the church can grow more, so that they know what they're getting. I said, okay, then we'll grow slow. I remember, it's my best friend. I said to him, sorry, Brian. I said, Brian, then we'll grow slow. I'll go for slow before I go for that. I'm not willing to sign up for that. I'm not willing to sign up for you know what you're going to get, and it's going to be Marnie and his ways. It's not good enough. That's what this passage is about. We're all in it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. And discipleship starts where we evangelize. We tell people about the good news and whatever way and how God leads us. And we continue doing it. At some stage, people commit to Jesus and they walk over the line of faith and say, transform from darkness to light, and they walk across the line, and discipleship continues. I preach the gospel to myself basically every day. We need to share the good news of what Christ has done every single day to every single person, no matter where they are on this line, from right in the beginning where they know nothing, anti-God to hotshot, whoever. You can, the Bible, the gospel is not that basic thing, because for many of us, I would say, oh, this Sunday I'm going to share the gospel. I hope that every Sunday, every church speaks about the gospel, because it is all about the gospel, Jesus. And so we can never go past it. It's only about the gospel. It's only about the good news of Jesus. It's all about what he's done and how, from that place, how we live that out now. So it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing we need to notice. Then it says the word teach. So now that is the reason the word teach is there, is it's after salvation. We teach. Now it doesn't mean we don't share truths, but this is what it is saying. Do you know what we sometimes want to do? We want to teach people to stop smoking and drinking too much and having all those other ugly sins before they come to Christ. And discipleship says to me, sometimes those things, if that's how you disciple and say, stop this, stop that, don't do this, don't do that, you're telling them it's your works that get you in. And sometimes you need to, I remember doing marriage counseling with a couple like 11, 12 years ago. And I remember I knew they were staying together. I said nothing. We just started this. I just talked. He wasn't saved. She was saved. That was already a problem. But I didn't say anything. And we started session one, session two, session three, session four, session five, session six. Okay, now on that topic, the guy immediately moved out. The guy gave his life to Jesus, and he's a deacon in our church today, and I'm one of the most faithful people in our church today. You see them and you say, this couple, they are delightful. But we didn't, and I'm not saying, I'm not giving you a formula, but sometimes we want to focus on the stuff we not love people. And not for once will they come and tell you, Marnie was compromising on it. Because by the time that it came, I said, hey, but I want you to consider this. And like this, the truth I heard for 5 weeks now, yeah, and they did it. And credible people. So notice that where it comes in. Because I can tell you, We also love, we're very good at focusing on the visible public sins. Like the things everybody can see. They can see you smoke, they can see you swear, they can see all that stuff you do, but then the guy that watches porn and nobody knows about it, suddenly he gets off the hook. Sin is sin. We need to deal with our serious sin. We need to deal with our sin, and we need to trust God that you'll be set free from those things. But we should be a people that's God-focused, not sin-focused. God-focused, call people to repentance. Yes, we need to deal with our sin. We don't make little of it. But let's be God-focused. Because when somebody meets, very often when people meet Jesus, you don't have to say much, man. When they meet God, it's like, oops. I'm not saying, please don't hear what I'm not saying. Teach these new disciples to obey me. Now we call them to obedience. Sometimes we want to call them to obedience before salvation. Stop this. Now, teach these new disciples, the new disciples, to follow me, to obey me, to obey all the commands I've given them. And then, you know, if you've been here the weekend, if you hear me speak, you know, here's my favorite words in the Bible. It says, and be sure of this, I am with you always to the end. And so sorry for those that are here the weekend, because you know I speak about it often. One of the strongest, most clearest, most consistent, most often repeated themes in scriptures, I will be with you. Even one of Jesus' names or titles is Emmanuel, God with us. So often, more than 100 times, some scholars say the concept of I will be with you, don't be afraid, close to 360 times. The concept of, or the specific thing of, do not be afraid, I will be with you, about 100 times. I think we get the point. So often God's answer to so many struggles you have is simply, I'll be with you. I'm going to be with you. So what God is saying to us this morning, it's not like, hey, don't worry, you're going to get it all together. You're going to get it all right. You're going to get it all. You're going to get all packaged. Now he's going to say, all you need is me. You just need me. You just need to sit there. I remember in the beginning days when we planted the church, and now it's the first time that people have come to it, because I've been in another church and I was on another team. Now I couldn't say, if I ran out of words, say, go and speak to the leader, because I was the leader. And so I remember walking into our lounge and somebody was coming to talk to us, and I was dreading it. I was like, I've got nothing to say to them. What the heck am I going to say? How long is this? I can't wait for the meeting to finish. And I remember the words. Lindsay walked out of the room and she said to me, yo, where did you get that from? I can't remember the details, but something to that effect. I don't know. I didn't think I spoke much sense. The point I'm trying to make is, we need to rely on the Spirit to help us and guide us through those moments. And on the other side of that, I'm not saying, well, I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a little hint. When is the Holy Spirit and all the gifts given to you? How long after salvation? So I can't hear? So you get that point. Why would God do that? If it's all about knowledge first. Because some, you know what's the scariest things in church? Those gifts coming on a Sunday, saved for 5 minutes, and now they feel God is saying something, and you're going, my word, they don't even know why Bible verse. And then we want to run away from this. No, no, no. Order, order in the house. There needs to be a measure of order. Then you get an Ethan in the, and we can't find the note and what chorus is it? And Ethan starts singing and it's like, ooh. Did they not practice that? No, they didn't. It's like awkward, wasn't it? No, don't be fakes, yeah? It was awkward. It's like, ooh, where? But the, that's not the point. The point is Ethan came. The point is, this guy would have looked like he didn't prep this well and he doesn't know where the cord is. He could have looked like that. So cool. And you know what you're hearing? You're saying, oh, so I can, oh, well, it seems like they don't, that he polished. Yeah, I can join. Yeah. There's a place for me. That's what I want you to walk out with today. I can do it. I can do it. But that, on the other side of that, God is calling you to mean business with Him. You can't stay there. Because, do you know what I've learned? Is the just-in-time system. If I say I'm going to teach you everything I know about the Bible so that God... Now, let me rephrase. I want to use another illustration. Some of you can't speak Afrikaans at all. Right? And I'm going to say, I'm going to teach you the language of Afrikaans, my language. I'm going to teach you. Come for lessons, please. You can, I'm going to go for lessons. Are you off your mind? For what reason must I go? But then, you hear God says, you need to move to Bloemfontein. Now, if you don't know where Bloemfontein is where they make Afrikaners and then they export them to the rest of the world. And then, if I say to you, you need to come for Afrikaans lessons, you're going to say, I'm willing to learn how to spit in formation. Huh? What's my point? My point is this. If you get involved in people's mess, and you sit with them and talk to them, and they say things, and you think, oh my Lord, what am I going to say? Then you remember, there's a program called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? I'm going to call a friend. I'm going to call a friend. And you know what's the cool thing? Then you get that friend involved. So now they're involved. Now you're learning, double learning. You're learning something new from them. You then go and share it with them. And now you, that's how you learn. You learn by practicing what you've heard. And now you do not forget it. And so it goes on. And now you phone the friend and you realize the friend doesn't know either. The amazing thing is then you phone another friend. And now it becomes three people involved. Then that friend you phone first thought, oh my word, I don't know. Now I have to find out because it's an emergency. Now they go and find out that while the other friend helps, you get my point. That's church. You freaking out because somebody has just downloaded to you and you've got no clue. You think that's the end of the world because the world is selling to you that the devil wants to tell you you suck. The devil wants to tell you you haven't got what it takes. The devil wants to tell you you're so unqualified. What are you doing here? The devil wants to tell you you're stupid. What are you doing here? Because your teacher told you you're stupid. Your teacher told you you're going to come to nothing. And that's what the devil will tell you every single moment. When you mess up, when you get the chorus wrong, it's like it takes you a week to get over it. That's the devil is happy with you. Well done. And God is saying that's not how it works. When you're freaking out sitting in front of a friend whose world is falling apart and you've got no cooking clue what to say to them, that is a great place because that moment you can call out and say, Lord, help. I have no idea what I'm doing. And if you don't come, help me now, Lord. What the heck's going to happen to this person? Help! That is where God wants us to be. Because He says in Scripture, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, I will be. That's another way of saying, I will be with you. So I walk into meetings. Sometimes not knowing what people are going to say, but fairly confident now. Because I've always got an out card. It's called I don't know. There's always an answer. For no matter what you ask me, I will never not be able to answer your question. Because I've got a back pocket card that's called I don't know. But I've got a comeback. Can I get back to you? Can I get back to you? And when you with your half stuff, and then, oh, what if I say the wrong thing? Do you know who starts cults? Just to help you here. Do you know who starts cults? Smart theologians. It's been proven. You can go and research it. Most churches that becomes cults and warped and off the rails is started by people with lots of knowledge. I'm telling you, my friends, go and research it if you want to. When you make a mistake in a comm group and you say something that's so off, the comm leader, the leader in the community group doesn't know there's a comeback from that. You ought to calibrate. This is one thing we need to have as a core in our togetherness, is this. What does the Bible say? What does God say? Where's that in Scripture? And it's so easy. Google. Google will help you if you don't know where that Scripture is. It's like, where is this in the Bible? Is this in the Bible? And there you can use Google. Don't be over spiritual, yeah? It's like, yeah. So you look for that truth. You look for that truth. And then you ought to correct one another. I'm not bothered if we have comm groups where people say, When I hear people speak their mind, and it's like, yo, how do we come back from that? I love people in comm group that speak their mind, and they don't scare to say, hey, I suck. I like, yo, they're my favorite people. The ones in comm groups that want to prove to me how well they know their Bible is the ones that makes me uncomfortable sometimes. There's nothing wrong with knowing your Bible, please. They're the ones that make me uncomfortable. It's the ones that ask strange questions. I think we'll need a month to come back from that. Guys, can we move away from this control environment? Because we want control so that God can't get control. We want to build our systems and our little processes and our cute little things. Let's just meet in community. Let's messy people meet with all our messy stuff. And let's just love Jesus. And I want to sort of land, otherwise I'm going to keep going. Because Jesus says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So I will teach you. And then Jesus says, and through Paul in Thessalonians, he says, and may the Lord make your love for one another. In other words, the Lord will even help you out to love. You know, that unlovable one. I will make you love for one another and for all people grow and overflow. And then he says, just thinkers, that's not good enough if you think you can't do it. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when His presence lives in you because you follow of Jesus, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. So he gives us, he says, I will do this through you. I will empower you. I will be with you so you can do this. So when we get to a place when somebody says, what is the question? Jesus is the answer. What is the problem? Jesus is the solution. What is the depression? Jesus is the hope. And I would imagine that's where I want to leave us. And it's like the Bible, which is the revelation of Christ and what He's done for us from Genesis to Revelation, there is the answer. And I would say, do not walk out here today and say, I don't really have to know my Bible. I just have to, you know, by the seat of my pants, just figure it out as I go and use Google now and again. Now I'm saying, you don't have an excuse, but it doesn't mean we stay in a place of ignorance and not knowing, but we grow and we say, because of the necessity and the emergency and the and the severity of the hour, where somebody is asking me and they've got a problem, that will also play a role, apart from the conviction, will play a role and say, Lord Jesus, I need to know you better. I need to spend time with you, lots of time with you, so that I can get to know your ways, so that I can become more able to actually help somebody, come along somebody, that I can become a good disciple maker. We want to grow. We want to get better. When you buy men, when you buy that toy, you watch YouTube videos, you read, well, sorry, you don't read manuals. Men don't read manuals. But you watch that YouTube video because you want to get better. Yeah, you want to get better. Yeah, you do it first, mess it up, and then you watch YouTube afterwards. But we want to grow and be skilled in this. Lindsay and I, as an example, have spent years and years and years, probably 10 years plus, trying to understand what it means that Christ is the answer to everything. In every situation. There's not a situation you're facing today. I'm 100% sure of it. Mention it. I will say to you, okay, I think part of it is this, and I'll be able to say to you how Jesus works into it. And sometimes I will start with things where modern society is giving you new categories for things. You say, oh, the Bible doesn't talk about codependency. It does. It's called fear of man. Just call it what the Bible calls it, and then the Bible has an answer. The Bible has got lots of answers. And so I can go on. It's like, no, let's just call it what it is, and let's see the Bible, the revelation of Christ has got an answer for the most complex problems that you're struggling with. Just believe me for it, and let's go on this journey together and collectively learn that we can live from this place of all authority has been given to me, therefore, and I will be with you. You are not alone in this. And I'm not going. The response is going to be this: go out of this togetherness. Remember, I can do it, and say, Lord, so start using me little by little as I walk out in this week. Help me, give me an opportunity to engage somebody, even with the most simple thing. Lord, I don't smile to the person at the till. I'm going to smile at the till. And for the next month, I'm going to just always smile at the till at people. And so, Lord, that's step one for me. Step two is, Lord, I'm going to smile to people at the till. Let one of them ask me a question. The next thing I'm going to do is say, how has your day been? That's step two for me. And then the Lord, let one of them, step three, tell me that their day has not been great. And give me two words to say because I can't stand it until all day long. Give me two or three things I can say to them. And help me to be wise not to say it's going to be okay, because you're not a prophet to know it's going to be okay. But maybe to say, man, can I pray for you? I want to pray for you this week. What's your name? Sophie. Okay, Sophie, I'll pray for you. Next week you come back. Sophie, I prayed for you. How's it going? You understand? You've not shared profound truth yet. But there's something happening. Can I pray for us?
Yeah.
Ach, Lord, thank you that you're so beautiful, so powerful. And Lord, because of you, and what you've done, the life you've lived, and the death you died, you've made it possible for us to be able to partner with you in community, to partner and help those that are hurting, that are suffering. Thank you, Lord, that this morning that you filled some of us with hope. Say, there's hope for me because I'm suffering, I'm hurting. I'm filled with pain, but Lord, even more exciting, I can help somebody else. So help us to walk out here, convicted by the Spirit, to take that first step and becoming a disciple maker. And if we do struggle, to be that first one to take a step and say, we want to live in the light. And so we want to speak to, we've now discovered there's a bunch of people just like us in this room that falls short on so many things. So Lord, help us in our unbelief. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you know that you can sometimes help. Last thought.